the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. And I want you to find your way to verse number 24. And we're going to look at verse 24 down through verse 29. Genesis 19, verse 24 down through verse 29. All right, once you get there, say amen. Amen. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he, remember these four words, stood before the Lord. There was a place, and we'll see this in just a little bit, where Abraham had previously stood before the Lord, and now he came right back to that same place. By the way, all of us ought to have a place where you like to commune with God and see what God is going to do and see when he shows up, and the place to where you realize that he can find a way. Notice verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, watch this, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. This past Wednesday, I told you how I started a mini-series on prayer. One thing that a pastor should be able to do, and one thing he is supposed to do by the mandate, is he is supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And in equipping the saints, we have to get into God's word and see what God would have for us. Because one tremendous weapon that God has given to us is the weapon of prayer. But sometimes we don't know how to use that weapon properly. And this past Wednesday night, I preached the first message entitled, How to Pray for Those You Love. Because you can have some people that you love, but you just don't know how to pray for them. And we dealt with that Wednesday night. But now today, I'm going to speak on this subject that was some kind of prayer. It got Lot out of a bad place. That was some kind of prayer. And we're going to dissect it and find out what kind of prayer it was. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for how you have once again, Father, moved in our song service. We give you the praise for that. And Father, we do pray for those who are now under the sound of my voice who know not Christ as their Savior. I pray that this would be the glad hour that they repent of their sins and come to receive the only one who can save them, your Son Jesus, before it's eternally too late. But then, Father, we pray for your children, your people, all of us that are saved, that come by way of the cross. Father, help us to leave this building determined to pray like the way Abraham prayed. Father, have your way. Move. Do what you can, what you desire to do, and only what you can do. And Father, I promise once again, I'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have mentioned a number of times, just in various messages, and as I mentioned last Wednesday night, one of the most powerful tools, weapons, that you will ever possess in your life is the weapon of prayer. There was a songwriter. His name was Joseph Scriven. And Joseph Scriven wrote these words, and we have sung them around here a number of times, and it goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I could close in prayer right now. I could close in prayer right now, but I won't. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And one of the mightiest weapons that we possess is the weapon of prayer. And the weapon of prayer can pull down strongholds in your life. Is there some area in your life, and maybe you feel like there's some area, and I'm struggling in this area. You can take that thing before God, and through prayer, strongholds can be defeated in your life. The word for stronghold there carries with it the idea of a fortress, a castle that is fortified. And through the weapon of prayer, fortified places that seem like you can't get into, through prayer, the walls can fall down. Prayer can break the stronghold. And Lot was in a spiritual stronghold. He was there amongst those inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had literally looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom at one point, and then he moved into the city and became a part of the city. And God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot in it. But because of Abraham's prayer, God spared Lot. And by the way, Abraham didn't call Lot's name, but God knew what he was getting at. And God remembered him. It's kind of like for those of you who've had a little child or kids coming up in your home, and maybe even just somebody, but you know them well. And maybe they'll come up to you and they'll begin to kind of talk, and you know what they want to ask you for, but they haven't mentioned it. But after a while, they get down to the place to where you say, this is what you want, isn't it? And they say, yes, it's exactly what I want. And then you move on their behalf. We have a God in heaven that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the Bible says. And Abraham was a man of prayer, and this was some kind of prayer. It was powerful enough to save a man who was destined for destruction. Maybe you know somebody who's destined for destruction. By the way, everybody who's not saved is destined for destruction. But thank God, through prayer, God can bring deliverance in their lives. And who knows? They might be someplace today, and God can bring Holy Ghost conviction to their heart. They can cry out like the Philippian jailer and say, what must I do to be saved and get birth into the family of God? There's nothing too hard for God. But now the question arises, where can we find this prayer that Abraham prayed that we can draw our points from? Well, go over to Genesis chapter 18, because we have to build up to this. Some of you are familiar with this passage and text, but some may not. Abraham had three visitors that came to him. Look at Genesis 18, verse 1 and verse number 2. And I'm going to draw my points in just a moment. Notice Genesis 18, verse 1 and verse number 2. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You have three men who met him. Now, I'm not going to read the entire 18th chapter. I'll read certain verses, but then bring you up to speed on what's transpiring here. Here in this passage, we have two angels, and then we have an individual that's right there in the midst, and this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, what do we mean by a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? That means, when I say pre-incarnate, it literally means before he came in the flesh. See, he came into this world with human flesh as he came through the womb of the Virgin Mary. But there were times that Christ appeared in the Old Testament, not enrobed in human flesh, but he appeared. And this is one of those times. Matter of fact, if you've got a good study Bible, you'll probably see somewhere in there where it says it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ right in mine. I didn't need it, but I'm just saying it's right in there. So this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And by the way, one thing that will help you to understand is angels do not accept worship. If you're ever trying to determine is it an angel or is it Lord, just see how the angels respond. You see how the person responded. And some of you, I didn't have this in there, but this will help some out. If you remember in the book of Revelation, after the angel had shown John all of these things, John fell down to worship. He said, you get up. He said, I'm just serving just like you. You understand what I'm saying? And so angels don't accept worship. But here you have two angels and then a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And then these angels, they're going to leave. And so now, after Abraham has showed hospitality to them, he's been told he's going to have a son. Notice verse 13 and verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? By the way, I echo those words again. That's a rhetorical question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Hey, the Lord said that he was going to, after this, the Lord said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Watch verse 16 down through verse 21. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now, a departure is going to be taking place here in just a little bit. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, he said, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22, when the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. All right, understand, Abraham, he knows that the city is going to be destroyed, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that Lot is there, and he wants Lot to be spared. He needs an intervention from the Lord. And so now he starts to pray. And what kind of prayer did he pray that literally would cause God to remember the prayer that he prayed and deliver Lot? I'm going to give you three things concerning that prayer today. Number one, and please get this, and let's put this into practice. Number one, it was a separated prayer. It was a separated prayer. Notice Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22. A again, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. You know, it's two angels, and you'll see that in chapter 19. Mostly familiar with that. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, he waited until there was no living soul around. No one around but just him and the Lord. And now he's about to pour out his heart to the Lord. His wife wasn't there. His servants were not there. The two angels had left to go to Sodom. The young man in chapter 18, verse number 7, is no longer there. It's just Abraham and the Lord. It was a separated prayer. See, it's good to have corporate prayer. It's good to have public prayer. And public prayer can work miracles. You remember in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts where Peter was literally bound by 16 soldiers, and they had 16 soldiers out there, and he was literally bound, and he was there in prison. The Bible calls it 4 quadrillion of soldiers, and he was there. They thought they had him guarded, but the Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him, and God came in and freed him. Corporate prayer works. But now wait a minute. There are times when we must get alone with God on our own and talk to God. Abraham could have spoken to him with the others when the others were there, but Abraham waited until everybody was gone. And then Abraham approached the Lord and he talked with him. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, he prayed by himself. He was alone. Do you know? Even while I was preaching this just a few moments ago, it was like something that came into my spirit. And that is that sometimes, and please don't get upset at me, but I've got to tell the truth. But sometimes in our lives, we want God to do things for us. But it's like, God, we just want you to do it, but we don't want to do anything. In other words, we just want to have our hand out and say, God, I want you to bless me. And by the way, he can. And by the way, he can. I say that. But there are times when God will say, if you want something, you better ask me for it. James said, ye have not because ye. And so sometimes we don't want to do what is necessary to pour out our souls before God and get before him on our own by ourselves with nobody else around. And pray and pray and pray and pray and cry out to him. I wonder if you really know what it is to pray and get alone with God until you feel almost a tightness in your soul and you say, God, I've got to have you to move and work on my behalf. Have you ever been there before? And if you've been there before, you know what I'm talking about. See, it's during those times that you've got to get alone with him and pray. Is there something that you really need from God and it has not come to fruition yet? Let me ask you a question. Have you gotten alone with God and have you poured out your soul to God? Just you and God and nobody else. Have you gotten alone with him and talked to him? He prayed by himself. The greatest example that we have in the Bible is the Lord. If you want to follow the right person, then follow the Lord. If you're following an individual, you better make sure that person is following the Lord. By the way, Paul said, follow me. But he didn't stop there. He said, as I follow Christ. What Paul was saying, yes, you can follow me, you can watch my life, but if I ever deviate and start acting like somebody who does not know the Lord, don't you continue to follow me. You follow Christ. And you look at the Lord's life. the Lord. There were times when he prayed with his disciples. One time he was praying and they heard him. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. But you check it out in Scripture. During those intense times in his life, during those times when he had to make serious decisions, he got alone and prayed. When he had to choose his 12 disciples, he was alone and he prayed. On the greatest night that he was going to be facing the greatest battle that he was ever face, and that was the battle for the souls of men, he came to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. But the Bible tells us he didn't pray with them. He got about a stone's cast away from them. He got alone and he started praying. Oh, he wanted them to be over here praying, because he came back to them, to where they were, and he said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And then he went back over and he prayed again. Say, why? Because he's about to take on the sins of the world, as you saw last Sunday. And by the way, he had a human body, a human body. That meant that his body would feel the exact same things that you and I felt. And that means that all the lashes that his body would take, he would experience that, the beard being plucked from his face. He would experience that, the spit that was in his face. He would experience that. But even greater, he was going to take on the sins of all of mankind, from the Garden of Eden all the way up until when humanity's time is no more as we know it on this earth. He was going to take on the sins of everybody who had ever lived, who was living, and who would ever live on the face of this earth, until one day when we are in heaven. And praise God, there's no sin there. And the Bible says he got alone. He prayed until sweat like great drops of blood came pouring down to the ground. Prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed alone. Abraham was standing before the Lord alone, alone. And because Abraham stood alone before the Lord in prayer, Lot was spared. While others are going their way, while others are doing their thing, Mr. Ma'am, young person, develop a prayer life. Know what it is to get along with God. Know what it is to cry out to him. Know what it is to have a longing in your heart, the way you say, I've got to get along with God for some period of time. He prayed alone. That was some kind of prayer. It was a separated prayer. But then secondly, it was a supremely humble prayer. It was a supremely humble prayer. Genesis 18 and verse 23. Genesis 18, verse 23. It says, and Abraham, watch this, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, I don't know if you are picking up on what I'm picking up on, but now watch verse 22 again. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Remember, they were communicating. Just standing there talking about different things. God told them how you're going to have a child and so forth. They're just communicating. But now the Bible says in verse 23, and Abraham drew near. Think about this. If you have the Lord, we'll just say if this plant was the Lord, and let's say Abraham is standing here. Watch his humility. He draws closer to the Lord. So now he can communicate and talk to the Lord. His humility is about to come out. It's like he's about to whisper something to the Lord. the Lord could have heard him from where he was standing because there was a dialogue. But now he draws closer to the Lord, and now he's about to talk to the Lord. And he said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now understand this. Moses was the one who wrote the book of Genesis. That meant that at this point in time, Abraham didn't have the word like what we have. He didn't have that. But he knew how God operated. He knew about the flood, of course. And he knew that God allowed Noah and his family to get into the ark. And God closed the door on the ark before he ever rained down judgment upon the earth. And so now, operating upon what he knows about the Lord, now he draws near unto him, and he said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" See, now he's appealing to something. See, how do we know today that God operates a certain way in the past and can operate a certain way today? It's because of his word. And so now Abraham approaches him. He draws near to him. And you can see his humility. He's appealing to something. He's appealing to his character and how God operated. And he's doing it in a humble way. He didn't scream out before everybody like he's demanding God to do something. He came humbly before him. By the way, today I hear, not around here, but I hear, have heard people talking to God like they want to order him around. God said this in his word, so God, you've got to do this. God doesn't have to do anything. By his grace, he chooses to. But God doesn't have to do anything. And so we must come humbly before him when we approach him. You say, well, doesn't the Bible says come boldly before the throne of grace? That's exactly right. But when the Bible talks about boldly, it means with confidence. It doesn't mean that you come with arrogance. If I was standing up here and I had $5,000 in my wallet, and my wife came, and she knew it, and she came to ask me for $1,000. Well, first of all, I would have somebody else's wallet. But just for the sake of illustration, if I had $5,000 in my wallet, and she knew that, then she could come and ask me for the money, and I could give it. She's got confidence because she knows if she's going to ask me for it, if I got it, she got it. Matter of fact, she asked me for some money yesterday, and she got it. Wasn't $1,000, amen, but she got it. But Abraham, he didn't approach God like as if God is his servant. He approached him in a humble manner. Look at verse 27. See, Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, he said, I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." He wasn't talking about the Lord, but he's talking about himself. See the humility. Look at verse number 30. And he said unto him, "Oh, let not that Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. In other words, I won't destroy the city if I find 30. Look at verse 31. And he said, "Behold, now I've taken unto me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." Verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." You see how he literally, once he got close
to the Lord. You notice how humbly he was speaking and conducting himself. By the way, the closer we get to the Lord, the more unworthy we'll realize we are. The closer we get to him. Listen, we can have a promise from God, but we cannot approach God in a demanding way and expect him to answer it. I'll give you an example. Let's say for those of you, if you have multiple children, two, that's all you need. Two. I'm not saying that's all you need to have. I'm just saying to have multiple, all you need is two, so we'll leave it at that. And let's say that one of the kids came to you, mama, or you, daddy, and said, listen, mama, daddy, you did this for Susie. You better do it for me. All right? All right? How are you going to deal with that? Oh, you're going to say, sure, child, don't worry about it. No, you're not going to operate like that. You'll say, you better move out of the way before they have me on the 6 o'clock news. You understand what I'm saying? You know exactly what I'm saying, amen? Well, if we don't want our kids coming to us like that, then we can't go to God and say, God, you did it for Abraham. You better do it for me. We can't come to God like that. Come to God like that. God's not going to answer your prayer. In fact, it might shake you up a little bit, amen? You can't do it. See, he came humbly, humbly, humbly. People have said, I asked God to do something, and he didn't do it, and then he got upset. You know what I'm saying? We can't get upset at God because God doesn't operate. God doesn't move on our timetable. He doesn't move on our timetable. And he's not some puppet that we can move around on a string. He's the holy God of heaven, and he operates in his own time, in his own way. And humility moves the heart of God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, conversely, same illustration. Child comes to you, and they humbly and quietly says, mama, Susie got such and such. I'd like to have one. Can I have one too, please? All right. All right. Amen. Now we're doing business. Now we're doing business. And all of you know, who've had kids, when they start using, come in a soft tone, start saying, even if you didn't want to give it to them, but they start saying, please, please, please. And you know how kids are. Sometimes they'll throw a little something, pie with sugar on the top. You know what I'm saying. You get the point. In other words, you give them what you want if you feel it's for their best interest. Our God wants us to come before him humbly. See, this was a supremely humble prayer, and it moved God. So I say it was a separated prayer. It was a supremely humble prayer. If God does not answer your prayer right now, don't you get upset at God. Don't you get upset at God. You stay humble. You stay humble. And God can work on your behalf all in due time. Just like Joseph in prison. You know Joseph wanted to get out because he told the butler, remember me. And the butler forgot him. If Joseph had got bitter on God, who knows? He probably never would have made it to the palace. But everything was in God's timing. And he had to wait for 2 years. See, we don't want to wait 2 minutes. But he had to wait for 2 years. I'm not saying that whatever you're praying for, that God's going to make you wait for 2 years. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes we just have to be humble, trust God, come before him. It was a separated prayer. It was a supremely humble prayer. And then lastly, it was a steadfast and specific prayer. It was a steadfast and specific prayer. Look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 24. It says, peradventure, now he's speaking to the Lord, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?
And of course, God said he would spare it. You understand that. I won't read all the scriptures because some of them I've already read. But in verse 28, he said if they're 45. In verse 29, he said if they're 40. In verse 30, he said if there's 30 people, will you not destroy it? In verse 31, he said if there's 20. In verse 32, he said if there's 10. Six times Abraham asked God not to destroy the city. That's steadfast. That's steadfast. That's steadfast. Just kept coming back. Kept coming back. Kept coming back. Just kept talking to him. I mean, he was still there, but I'm saying as far as his words, he kept coming back to him. Kept talking. Kept talking. Kept talking. And then he was very specific. He said 50, 45, 40. And I like the way he started doing. Then he started jumping. No longer fives. Now he's going 30, 20, 10. Now he stopped there. He could have gone further, but he stopped there. And he figured, well, there's got to be at least 10. But remember I told you how he didn't call Lot's name, but the Lord knew exactly what he wanted. He wanted enough people to be there because he wanted Lot to be spared. And think about it. The Lord remembered his prayer. By the way, he was uttering very specific things, but God gave him what was on his heart. Do you know, even in salvation, it's not the words only. It's the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made literally unto that salvation. You won't be ashamed to tell somebody something. And the next verse bear it out. The Bible is his own best commentary. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He was steadfast. He was specific. And God moved and answered his prayer. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for some people who are steadfast in their praying. Some people who are specific in their praying. Sometimes you've got to name some things. When we were back here talking, and I told Brother Millard, I said, what you want us to pray for, I said that goes right in line. Amen. With what I'm preaching on today, very specific about the things that he wanted us to pray for. And God is a God who operates in specifics. I'm going to make a statement that's going to shock you. But sometimes we can waste time praying. We can waste time praying. What do you mean? Lord, save everybody in the world. He's not going to save everybody in the world. He's already told us in his word, broad is the way. Broad and wide. Many there be which go in there at. Straight and narrow. Few there be that find it. We know it's his desire that not any should perish, but it all should come to repent. But he's not going to save the world. But you can pray, oh God, save Joe. Save Susie. Save Bill. Save Rod. Save this person. Save that person. Or you can specifically say, God, save somebody in this service today. You understand what I'm saying? Because you may not know the names of everybody here. But God operates in the specific, and he wants us to. All right, you've got something you need God to move on. Be specific about it. Name it. Be specific about it when you're talking to the Lord. Shortly after Dallas Theological Seminary was founded, it was founded in 1924. Shortly afterwards, they had gone through a terrible time. Financially, the doors were about to close. The banks were calling in the note in that day. On the day that it was supposed to be called, a group of them met together. Dr. Schaefer was with them. You had Dr. Harry Ironside was with them. I used to have a lot of Dr. Ironside's books. I probably got a few there at the house now. But Dr. Ironside, he was there. They were there praying in a room. And while they were praying, it came to the Harry Ironside's time to pray. And Harry Ironside, he began to pray in a very specific way. And he said, Father, he said, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, Father, would you please sell some of those cattle? He said, so we can pay this bill. We've got to have this money today. And then people just went on around the room and they continued to pray. While they were praying, true story, while they were praying,
There was a gentleman, a cattle man from Fort Worth, Texas, who walked in. They said he had on boots, had a collar opened up. And you know how they like to, cattlemen like to dress. He said he walked in. And he came to the secretary who was there, his little secretary was sitting at the desk. And he told the secretary, he said, I own a lot of cattle. He said, I just sold two carloads of them. I was supposed to make a deal. When I was talking about carloads, talking about the railroad carloads and boxcars. And he said, I was supposed to make a deal, but he said, all of a sudden, the deal fell through. And he said, while I was there, I just felt impressed to give this money to the seminary. He said, I don't even know if you all need this money or not, but he said, I'm going to give it to you. Handed the little lady the check. Secretary, he walked on out. The secretary took the check, and of course, the men were back there praying, and she very timidly knocked on the door. She didn't want to disturb them, but she had that envelope, and finally someone came to the door. And Dr. Schaefer came to the door, and he opened the door, and she handed him the check and told him the story. And when he opened up the check, he said he recognized the man's name as a cattleman. And the amount of the check was the exact same amount that they were praying for, that they had to have that day. And Dr. Schaefer turned to Dr. Ironside and said, Harry, God sold the cattle. God sold the cattle. Let me tell you something, child of God. Same God. What you have to do is come before him in prayer and be separated. Except for them, they had a little group. They were specific. They were humble. And praise God, God sold the cattle. Let the deal fall through over here and press this man's heart and gave him exactly what they needed. That's the kind of God we serve. I was going to close with that one, but I've got to close with this one because I've told it here before, but I've got to tell it on last less than 30 seconds. But we needed some money years ago, and it had to come in by 5 o'clock that day. And praise God, some of you know the story. The mailman came, had a check from the IRS. Said, I messed up on my tax. You know, they never want to give you something. You always want to come back and get something. But this time, they gave us something. The check was over $2,000. I got that check. I opened up. I ran down the hallway saying, how many times? How many times? God came in at just the right time. Child of God, don't you be despaired. Don't you worry. It's the same God. But get separated, get supremely humble, and get steadfast and specific, and God can answer your prayers. Let's bow for prayer.